We'll read a few verses, shall we? In the book of Exodus, and chapter 17. Reading together from verse 8. Then came Amalek, fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, fought with Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him and sat thereon. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. These early chapters of the book of Exodus group together for us three lovely pictures of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 16, the windows of heaven open. And upon the dew, there comes down the man. The word of God says, men did eat angels' food. They fed upon the food of the mighty. And I come over to New Testament Revelation. I remember that out of the windows of heaven, there came down upon the dew, not angels' food, not the bread of the mighty, but the very bread of God. There in that grand moment of the incarnation, there came down upon the Spirit of God, seed of the Holy Ghost. Power of the highest shall come upon thee. Holy Spirit overshadow thee, so that that holy thing, that small round thing, if you like, sweet as honey, flavored with oil, lovely pictures of the Lord Jesus in his incarnation, coming down, as it were, upon the dew. So we think of the Lord Jesus as the very bread of God, become the bread of life, feed men in wilderness circles. Associated with that, the next step that Israel took brought them to a rock. Not as in a later passage of God's word, an elevated rock, but a flinty rock, just jutting through the sand of the desert. A rock you could easily fall over. I come to the New Testament scriptures, and I think of a stone of stumbling. And of a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient. While in a later occasion, it's an elevated rock, it speaks of Christ and glory, that had to be smoken to and never smitten. When I think of the flinty rock of Exodus chapter 17, I think of a rock despised and rejected of men, almost covered by the sand of the desert. That rock had to be smitten. Smitten by the very rod of God, in order that from that rock there might flow the streams of refreshing. So I read in Acts chapter 2 that him, being by the mighty hand of God exalted, hath poured forth that which ye now see and hear, and waters of refreshing come from the smitten rock. So things are in order, aren't they? The Spirit of God has put them to bring before us the loveliness of the incarnation, the wonder of the life, preciousness of the dead, and the pouring out of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. After that you have war with Amalek. What is Amalek? We're going to think for these closing moments of our afternoon session of the provision of the exalted Christ now in the war against Amalek. Amalek is a descendant of Esau. By his wife Adah, there was born Eliphaz. Of Eliphaz there was born 5 legitimate children. Then after that there was one illegitimately born. And he was Amalek. So that Amalek is, in Esau first, the first man, Esau, in contradistinction to the second man, Jacob. He's the man who is of the earthly, in contrast to things which belong to heaven. He's the old nature in contradistinction to the new. It's that which God rejects, in contrast to that which is God delights. So you and I think of ourselves now, and we're in the valley. Christ has gone on high, but we have to fight. We have to fight against that which is resident in each one of our beings, that which is fleshly, that which is earthly, that which is carnal, that which is contrary to God. That's the idea behind the word Esau. When you think of Esau producing in the end Amalek, illegitimately born, that is the flesh degenerate. The flesh come down. The flesh degraded. And so the thing that we have to fight against is not only flesh, which can be good flesh or bad flesh, but that which is a trouble to every one of us, even in our holiest moments, degenerated flesh, that which is absolutely corrupt and vile. This good flesh, and you see that in handsome Saul, 18 inches higher than everybody else in the nation. Handsome, lovely flesh. And then there is obnoxious flesh. And you see that in Eglon. He's bulging out flesh on every side. He's a great big man. It's flesh, rotten, ugly flesh. So there are 2 types of flesh. There's the Amalek flesh seen in Eglon. There's the Saul flesh seen equally in the Saul of the New Testament scriptures in Philippians chapter 3. But it's flesh. You and I have got that thing called flesh. Amalek. And we've got him as a constant companion. For remember, he's a relation of the man of faith. He's a relation of Abraham. And you and I, who have like precious faith with Abraham, have running along with us all the journey through, yea, living inside in the place of absolute danger, that old fleshly thing that hates the things of God, that wants its own way, that thinks in an earthly fashion, and is absolutely vile. There's more in me than is in my flesh. Well, there's no good. And in desperation in Romans chapter 7, that one of our brethren mentioned in the Bible reading, he cries out, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's speaking of that very awful way in which one of the kings dealt with his prisoners. He had a bottled prison in the ground. And in that bottled prison he would put his worst enemies. Before he consigned them to that bottled prison, he chained the dead body to the poor prisoner. Eye to eye, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, shoulder to shoulder, hand to hand, foot to foot, the living man was touching a dead corpse. In the bottom of that pit, the man would be there in the darkness and the mire and the filth. As that dead body degenerated, in every point of his body, he was touching decaying flesh. Paul uses that imagery, and he cries out as he thinks of that Amalek thing, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, Jesus Christ will. So in this chapter, you face Amalek. By the time you come to the end of the chapter, you're ready to cry out, I thank God, Jesus Christ will deliver me from the power of the flesh. Now notice, please, in the chapter, the provision against the power of the flesh. Says Moses, tomorrow I will stand up on the top of the hill. That's where our brother Paisley took us to, isn't it? When he led them out as far as this. And as they stand in Bethany gradually, not in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, but gradually they saw the body of the Lord Jesus leave this world and go up. And the last sight they had of their glorious Lord was the palms of two pierced hands and the bottoms of two sandals. Man of God. To the top of the hill. A real. So we come to this chapter and Moses becomes for us a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. Moses, you'd say, was a great redeemer. Moses who brought the people through the Red Sea. Now going to the top of the hill. You come to the New Testament scriptures and you think of a great Redeemer. As a result of whose work we are sheltered by blood and delivered from this present evil world. And we commence now a path through the wilderness that will lead us one day into the promised land. And the provision for the journey is a man on the hill. I like that. He's a real, touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Bearing there upon the throne the very same emotions that pulsated in his breast when he walked here below as a real man. He's a lover. You know, the tender man of Luke, and I won't encroach upon our brother's subject, but the lovely man of Luke, you read three times over in his ministry, the word, oath. Jairus had an only daughter. Lovely, isn't it? And that only daughter, and please, I've got an only daughter, she's the best girl in the world. And only daughter dying. Ah, the Savior is a heart that understands. And then in Luke's Gospel, I follow the Lord Jesus, and I see him standing. stand and touch the bier. And what does Luke say? The only son of a widowed mother. And my Saviour could understand the tragedy of that. Then in Luke I think about two dear parents. Possibly their picture is the most tragic. They've got an only child, a demoniac. That's terrible. I remember ministering on with 25 years in Scotland, speaking about that only child, a demoniac. And the nearest words I could think of it was that possibly there was in the company some parents who had a dear child, epileptic. The dear man came up to me after the meeting with tears pouring down his cheeks. He says, Brother Gooding, that child is mine. There's a Saviour up above. There's a man on the hill who understands what it means for a father to lose an only son. Understands what it is for a widow to lose an only son. And understands too what it is for dear parents to look on occasion to some child in their home that we say is not normal. And they did for their father. There's a man on the hill. And he understands. Well, let's look at the man on the hill. For the man on the hill is a provision for the journey in the wilderness. This man on the hill, they watched him as he went up. That's lovely. The last lift of Christ. Will you think of the Manoah and his wife? And it says the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. What a sight they got of a man. The angel of the Lord who got up in the flame of the altar. Dear brethren and sisters, how important it is for us to follow our brothers and sisters today. Until we get a look at the man who's gone up to the Father. He's gone up in the flame of the altar. All the benefits of the work of Calvary. He's taken them up. He's gone up in the flame of the altar. Who's the lovely man on the hill? In the chapter we read, there's three men on the hill. There's Aaron. There's her. And there's Moses. There's Aaron the priest. That's where Brother Paisley started. There's Aaron the priest. There's her. He's in the kingly line, you know. He's the king. There's Moses the prophet. And the man on the hill is prophet, priest, and king. You'll agree with me that the Hebrew epistle is the epistle of the man on the hill. And in the man on the hill, yes, the apostle. And high priest of our confession. That's Moses the apostle, Aaron the priest, the man on the hill, the prophet, and the priest. Ah, but when you come to chapter 8, you come to this lovely expression, this is the point we've arrived at. We have a great priest, and where is he? Seated on the throne. For he's the prophet, and the priest, and the king. Gone up on the hill. There's a man on the hill. Well, think that. Our Lord Jesus said something like that, didn't he? He prayed to his Father just before the cross. He said, for this cause I set apart myself, that they might be set apart through the truth. Here's the man on the hill. And he set apart himself. And he set apart himself with a wonderful ministry. What did he set apart himself? What, that they might be set apart. He's there, dear child of God, for you. He's there, dear child of God, for me. He's the man on the hill. In the Gospel of Luke, it's priestly in the first chapters, isn't it? But it's a priesthood in veil. The last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, he goes in as a priest with priestly hands uplifted. And here he is in Exodus chapter 17. A priest with his hands lifted. know, there are hands that hang down. There are knees that are feeble. The hands of Moses, he stands with his hands up. Moses, but a fading man, his hands began to come down, and so they had to hold up his hands. Thank God the man on the hill, his arms never get weary. He never gets tired. He ever liveth, and all the while he liveth, he's praying for the saints. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. There he stands in that with uplifted hands in the presence of God. His hands have never grown weary. His hands have never hungered. Just as he was busy for men here below, so he's busy for men above. Being busy for men above, he stands with uplifted hands, the hands of intercession, and he ever lives to make intercession for them. Dear child of God, the man on the hill, when he went up, he started to pray. Why do we pray before? And he went up as the praying man, and he ever liveth to pray. His interceding hands will always be held. They'll never end. Look, please, and our time is just about gone. You see the man on the hill, and when his hands were up, Israel prevailed. That's why you and I can get victory over Amalek every moment of our lives if we like to avail of ourselves of the ministry of that one. Because his hands are always up. And his hands will never hang down. And so through that lovely priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus, you and I are fortified against temptation and fortified against sinning, and we need not sin because he ever liveth to make intercession for us, and he is able to save them to the end of the journey who are coming unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. His hands are up. He'll be up all the journey, and he'll see us all safely home. He ever liveth to make intercession. One more thing, and I'm going to sit down. What did I say? But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone. They put it under him. He sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were stiff until that going down. 2,000 years since he went up. Nigh 2,000 years, his hands have been steady. Constant, unbroken intercession for his people. Listen. When you first got saved, you came to the priest. His name was Jesus. When you'd been saved 10 years, you came to the priest. His name was still Jesus. When you've been saved 20 years, you come to the priest. He hasn't changed, he hasn't altered. It's still Jesus. 40 and 50 years have passed by, like some of us. You'll never come and find another priest. It'll always be different. And you'll never find that, like old Eli, he's moved out of the right position and took a seat on my part. You'll find he's always there, his priestly ministry. And I'll be there until the going down the side. You say the days are dark. night's getting blacker. Things are getting more difficult. I know the night is getting darker, and we wait for the brighter morning star, but the darkest part of the night is just before the morning star. I tell you, it's getting darker. The dispensation draws rapidly to its close. You say the sun is moving down. And will remain until the going down. Maybe that we are living in the last moment before the coming of the Savior. I tell you, until that moment when he gives the show, sands will be let's wait again. Some dear soul here, and you feel that time is ebbing out. You look back on a long night of serving the Lord, and your body's feeble. Your eyes are dim, and you feel the weariness of the journey, and you long for home, and you want to serve him well until that last breath. Listen, my dear brother, my dear sister, the sun is going down for you. As I looked at these white-haired creatures, brethren, the sun is going down for us. But he'll be there. His hands will be steady until the going down